there's no question that the kids have been completely lost in the shuffle during this whole 40-year war.
Suzanne Venker, author of The Flip Side of Feminism, on the impact of feminism on children.
There's no discussion of what children's needs are. You're not even allowed to discuss children's needs because, of course, the engine of the feminist movement is dependent on abortion and daycare. Those are the two things that remove children or babies from the equation so that we can achieve this faux version of equality. And without those two things, they have no movement. So there is no acknowledgement of what children's rights and or needs are in this discussion. It is solely about adult needs.
You can hear and meet Suzanne Venker making the secular case against feminism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Christian, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know the Holy Spirit works in your life? How do you know that you've received the gift and the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do you look inside your heart? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Memorial Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to discuss the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Now, we recorded this interview with Dr. Nagel last week at Laclede Groves Lutheran Senior Services in St. Louis. I began our conversation by asking Dr. Nagel, when so many people see the work of the Holy Spirit in their inner emotions, their inner experience, something that they feel inside, how can we know where the Holy Spirit is at work today?
Do you remember when we celebrated Jesus' ascension, we paid very good attention to the message of the angels? The angels told the disciples not to be looking up into heaven because that's not where they would see Jesus. And they gave the message that as they saw him go, so they would see him come again. That same admonition of the angels we need to hear with regard to the Holy Spirit. We mustn't be looking for him where he isn't. With Jesus, we concluded that we would know where he is according to where he has promised to be. He who made the promise keeps the promise. And similarly, we know where the Holy Spirit is according to the promises that we are given. In his last discourse, his farewell discourse in John 16 and 17, Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would send another comforter. So that means a second comforter. The first one was Jesus. That puts them both doing the same work. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would take of mine and give it to you. So if you're talking about a Holy Spirit who is not delivering Jesus, that is not the Holy Spirit. There isn't any Holy Spirit but the one who delivers Jesus. And there isn't any Jesus except the one whom the Holy Spirit delivers. So the two go together. And in John chapter 6, near the end, Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus connects the spirit with his words that tell of him and deliver his gifts to us. So where the Jesus words are going on, there the Holy Spirit is going on, doing his work with the words of Jesus. And that's how come we read the Bible the way we do and speak of the inspiration by the Holy Spirit of the words that are in the Bible. That's why we go to church, where those words come to us spoken by the mouth that the Lord has put there for his speaking his words to us. So we will continue to respect the words of the angels at the ascension don't look for Jesus where he isn't up in heaven. And so don't look for the Holy Spirit where he isn't, but only know where he is by what he where he has promised to be. Jesus promised that he and the Father would come to make their dwelling with us. And so also that means the Holy Spirit. So we know where Jesus is because he was born of the Virgin Mary. He took flesh to be among us as one of us and take our place and answer for our sins. So the Holy Spirit, he didn't come into flesh, but he draws the flesh into the purposes of God. And so with Mary, and she says, "Be it unto me according to your word." So when the angels bring a message, we pay very good attention to that. The happiest message that they ever brought was the one that Gabriel spoke to the Virgin Mary and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And the one who is born of you shall be called Son of God. Now you remember in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are seven churches there and there is a message for each of the churches. And the one who delivers the message is the angel. Each of the churches has an angel, the proclaimer of the message. That's the apostolic ministry. That's what the pastor is there for in the liturgy, not using his own words, but delivering the words that the Holy Spirit has given to us as they are recorded in Scripture. That is why almost all the words in the liturgy are from the Bible, and we can count on the Holy Spirit to be with his words and using them and delivering the gifts that they say. And as he does that, we confess in the Augsburg Confession, Article 5, how the Holy Spirit creates faith in those who hear the gospel, because with the words of the gospel, the gifts are delivered which those words say. Most precious are the words that are given to be said at holy baptism, where with the water the name is put on us of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But perhaps another time we'll talk about the Holy Trinity and how you can't pull the Holy Trinity apart. So you can't pull Jesus apart. It isn't as if Jesus does this thing according to his being God and other things according to his being man. Whatever he does as the whole Jesus. That's what we confess in the Nicene Creed every Sunday. True God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. What God has joined together, we shouldn't pull apart, and so we shouldn't pull apart the Holy Spirit from his words. Where his words are going on, there the Holy Spirit is going on. For they are his words, which he has given us for our use, for the receiving of the gifts that Jesus achieved for us, for our salvation. And so the Holy Spirit's work is to deliver all the gifts that Jesus won for us. What those gifts are, the words say, and those words not only say them, but deliver them, as we have in holy baptism and in holy absolution. We have the promise that the Holy Spirit is doing his work by way of the words that he has given for his doing that work. So if anybody is talking about the Holy Spirit, then we have to ask, what are the words that he has given for you to be able to confess that? In John chapter 6, Jesus connects his words with the work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, he connects the Holy Spirit with the water of baptism, where he says, "Except you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Where is the Spirit? Where the water is. And you daren't pull that apart and say that there's a Holy Spirit going on somewhere else. And so it's wrong to talk about a water baptism and a spirit baptism. There aren't two baptisms, but only one. And the one that the Holy Spirit is there involved in is the one where he's in the name of God that is put on you at your baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's a dreadful thing to deny the Holy Spirit and say he's not in that baptism with the water. So you mayn't say he's not in the words of Scripture, as if we could have other words that we would supply to him, that we would want him to say. And so when we read the Bible, we always ask the Holy Spirit to be working with his words. And so in the Creed we confess, after we have confessed the ascension and the sitting at the right hand, and that he will come again, judge the living and the dead. Then we go on to confess the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. As sinners, we forfeit the life that the Lord would have us have. So Adam and Eve had to leave Eden, but they went with the promise. From Eve there would come a child, and from that child on, as Gospel in Matthew and Luke give the genealogy of Jesus, and how that summarizes all that God was doing in the Old Testament. And John the Baptist points to Jesus and said, here he is, here is the one that the whole Old Testament was pointing to. And so of those scriptures, the New Testament says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so we receive it. And in the book of Revelation, we are warned against adding something of our own to that or taking something away from it. That is why the scripture is so precious to us.
You're listening to an interview with Dr. Norman Nagel on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, Dr. Nagel has already talked about how the Holy Spirit goes with his word and the word goes with the Spirit. We'll continue our conversation with him along that vein, how we cannot separate one from the other. We so dearly treasure Holy Scripture because it is precisely through those scriptures that the Holy Spirit does his work and is with us just as Christ has promised. Stay tuned.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force.
Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to an interview with Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. When we left off, we were talking about how the Spirit and the Word always go together. Back to our interview with Dr. Norman Nagel.
So when you read some scripture, then what you have just read, you say in a prayer to the Lord and say, like Mary prayed, be it unto me according to your word. That's like saying amen to the words of the Lord. Gift received that you have given with the words that you have spoken to me. So the Holy Spirit is a worded Spirit. The words that the pastor speaks in the liturgy that are not his words, but scripture. These words we can count on the Holy Spirit to be working with, because that's why he gave them in the first place, leading the writers of scripture so that what they wrote was what he wanted them to write. That's what we call the inspiration of scripture. And inspiration means the Spirit is giving the words, and he uses and does the words. And that's the way he brings us to life with those gifts won by Christ for our salvation. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross in our place. That was Jesus' work. But before Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised the Holy Spirit and told us where we would find him. And so not to look for him where he isn't. As Pastor Wilkins said, some people think that if they have an intense emotional experience, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We aren't given the promise that may happen to us, and if it does, we should be grateful. But it is not by what we feel in our inner selves that is the assurance of the Holy Spirit. The assurance of the Holy Spirit is in his words that promise where he's going to be, and above all, speaking to us and delivering the gifts of our salvation. We speak of the incarnation of Jesus, that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Of the Holy Spirit, we can say, might speak of his inverbation. His work is put into words. He stays with them and carries through with them. And so when we speak those words to one another, those words are still alive with the working of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be a pastor to speak to your neighbor the words that the Holy Spirit has given you for witnessing to Jesus. If the words aren't witnessing to Jesus, they are not the words of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Luther put it very vividly one day when he said, put the words into the mouth of the Holy Spirit and said, hey, look here, to Jesus Christ. And then Luther says, the poor Holy Spirit doesn't know to do anything else but that. So in the letter to the Corinthians, there were people who thought that they were having direct experiences of the Holy Spirit, and they thought that made them top-level Christians in contrast to ordinary Christians. And Paul instructs them to test the spirits. And the way you test whether it's the Holy Spirit or not is whether you are being pointed to Jesus or not. You should ask yourself, have I been given some more Jesus than I had before? That was the gift of these words, to which you then say, amen. What was wrong with the Corinthians? We call that enthusiasm, where people say they have a direct experience of the Holy Spirit when they are profoundly emotionally stirred, or when they are overwhelmed by the beauty of a sunset. They think that that's something that a message from God. The messages have been written down for us, and that's why we love to read and study our scriptures. And so when we would ask the Holy Spirit to do his work for us. The place to begin is to be at the receiving end of his words. And that's why the Augsburg Confession talks about how precious it is that the words come to us from outside, externum verbum. And that's another way of saying that they come to us as nothing but gift.
Dr. Nagel, you mentioned a moment ago Jesus promised to send another comforter. And you said that this means the Holy Spirit is going to be the second comforter, Jesus the first. What in particular is the comfort that both Christ during his earthly ministry brings his disciples and the Holy Spirit then after Jesus' ascension continues to bring to his church?
The good news is that as sinners, the Lord does not write us off, but plans to rescue us. And the news of the rescue is a great comfort. And so the names that Scripture uses for speaking of the Holy Spirit are precious to us. He is called Comforter. And when we say comfort, then we think that's the wonderful thing, how one passage of Scripture pulls in another one. And so when we say comforter, then we think of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, says your God. And that word gives us the other name, Paraclete, one who stands beside us as our guardian. That is one who is called to be with us, stand by us and see us through. And another way of saying it is when he's called the Counselor. But whether it's Counselor or Comforter or Paraclete, it's the third person of the Holy Trinity who is involved in the same salvation job as Jesus. Jesus wins salvation for it, and the Holy Spirit sees to its delivery with his words that are the message of salvation, the gospel, that God pardons you and would have you still as one of his own, even though you are a sinner who have told him that you'll do very nicely without him, thank you. And so he suffers himself to be rejected. We see how Jesus suffered himself to be rejected in the Gospels and finally at Calvary. And so the Holy Spirit also, he does not work by compulsion or overpowering us with force. It is the way of the gospel that it suffers itself to be rejected, and that is because it's a gift. When God deals with us in the gospel, he suffers himself to be rejected. When he deals with us according to the law, then there's no escaping that. The only escape from the law is the gospel, which delivers to us the forgiveness for our sins. And there the Holy Spirit is gladly at his work. And so the Scripture also tells us not to vex or trouble or disappoint the Holy Spirit. The most disappointing thing to the Holy Spirit is that when he's pointing us to Jesus, we think of finding Jesus somewhere else, or that the Holy Spirit might be somewhere else apart from his words. The certainty of our salvation is in the bestowal of the gifts of salvation, the gifts that Jesus achieved with his life, death, and resurrection for us, that all counts for us. As Romans 6 says, his death for sin counts as our death for sin, and his rising from the grave includes us then too. That's what Romans 6 says of our baptism. And in the Large Catechism, there's a wonderful passage which talks about when everything would prompt you to doubt whether there's God or whether he cares for you at all, then you are to remember your baptism and say, nevertheless, more important than anything that would pull me away from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit and his working, is the fact of what he has said and done at my baptism. That is more sure than any of the doubts that may assail us from the devil in our flesh. Then we have the strength and certainty that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give us. It isn't as though he gave the words and then went off on a holiday, but he stays with his words. They're still his words, that he is alive and working in them. And that is why we treat them with such respect and we don't mock the words of Scripture, for that is mockery of the Holy Spirit. A salvation that rests on our thoughts and words is no more sure than we can make it sure. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the certainty, comfort, and strength of being sure of our salvation. As surely as he was in the name that was put us with the water of holy baptism. It is of his mercy that he takes to his use ordinary things of our world, like water and words and wine and bread. And with his words, then, these things are what those words say, the body and blood of Jesus. And with the name on his name on you, you are one of my own.
When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation with Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. When we come back, he'll have more to say about how we live with the name of God that the Holy Spirit has put on us in baptism. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A cautionary tale from Belgium.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Rom Houben is a Belgian man who for 23 years was diagnosed as comatose. His family, however, refused to give up on him, and now it has been discovered that he was not in a coma. He was paralyzed. So although he could hear and comprehend, he could not speak or move. Doctors have now arranged for him to communicate through a special keyboard placed on his foot. Rom's story teaches us that we should not be too quick to take the lives of those who have been diagnosed as being in a vegetative state.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. this Monday afternoon, May the 31st, Memorial Day. We're listening to an interview with Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Our conversation with him continued on the subject of the name of Jesus in the life of the baptized.
The life of the baptized is then to pull out of the name of God all the things that he has put there for us to pull out of it, as he has promised to do. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that is, when the words are used for the way that he gave them to be used. And anything we pray for that would hinder us in our relationship with Jesus. He hasn't promised to give us that. He has promised to give us all the things that are in the name of salvation, in the name of Jesus, for our salvation. For his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So when we pray, we end up by saying, and this we ask for Jesus' sake, because of the salvation that he has won for us. I'm not wanting to ask for anything that would get in the way of that. And then, as the small catechism says, when we have prayed like that at the beginning of the day, then we go on our way with a happy heart, reciting scripture or a psalm or singing a hymn, which is another way for the words to be living in us and through us and for us.
You mentioned a moment ago the small catechism. Talk, if you would, about the Holy Spirit and faith. Luther, when he explains the third article of the Apostles' Creed, describes the Holy Spirit calling, gathering, enlightening, and keeping not only each of us, but the whole Christian church in this faith in Jesus Christ.
There is only one church, and that's the church of which Jesus said, I will build my church. And so, in the third article of the Creed, the moment we have mentioned the Holy Spirit, we then go on to confess the church. Our doctrine of the church is a Holy Spirit doctrine, and our doctrine of the Holy Spirit is with the words of the Holy Spirit, and those words, as they link up with the water and the bread and the wine, we call them the word from outside, which, as a word from the outside, comes to us as nothing but a gift. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, are we speaking of him as he has given us the words to confess him and thanking him for all that we have been given, not something that we can cook up ourselves? And so the small catechism begins the explanation. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me. Are you a member of the church? Are you a forgiven sinner? Are you baptized? And the answer to that question is sure, when the answer is not something that you pull out of yourself, but that is outside of you, in what the Savior has done and what another Comforter does for us day by day, every time his words are coming to us. We ask that his words, his name, be always on us, in us, and through us. As Jesus taught in the parable, the man who was forgiven a great big debt, and then his fellow servant owed him a little debt, and he demanded it, and the Lord was angry with that man because he had been forgiven so much and then refused to give that forgiveness on. When we forgive one another the sins that we do against one another, the forgiveness that we give each other isn't the forgiveness that derives from us, but from the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And as one brilliant seminarian exclaimed, he said, the Lord forgives us more sins than we got. It isn't as though we have 37 sins and he gives us forgiveness for 37 sins. His forgiveness covers the lot. That's why in the liturgy, the confessions of sins is so comprehensive. There aren't any sins that we are trying to hide from God, as if we would keep them and answer for them ourselves. And so at the beginning of the liturgy, which begins with the name, and the baptized can call upon that name because he has given it to them for that purpose. And then when we are before God calling on his name, we are aware that we are sinners. Who are we to call on God's name? But the name that he has given us to call upon is the name of Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. And when he forgives us our sins, he gives us more forgiveness than we need ourselves. And the forgiveness is complete. There aren't any sins that Jesus did not answer for. When people are burdened with their sins, you need to ask them, do you have a sin that Jesus didn't answer for? There isn't a sin, however big or small, that Jesus did not answer for. And on the cross he cried out, it is finished. He had done the job. The forsakenness of God that you put yourself in with your sin, he was there in your place. We call that the cry of dereliction from the cross, where he cries out that God has forsaken him. That's where we are, by our sins. But then where our sins are is where he is there with us. And so when you think of your sins, you say, where are my sins? They are with Jesus on Calvary. There they were all answered for. And we read at the end of the gospel how when Jesus had achieved the work of salvation, he saw to its delivery with the means of grace. He gave us holy baptism, holy communion, holy ministry, holy gospel. And we speak of holy church, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Apostolic because it's built on the words that the Holy Spirit prompted the apostles to use to deliver all that he wanted delivered of Jesus and his saving work. The Jesus words are Spirit's words, and there isn't any Spirit if he's not delivering Jesus. And there isn't any Jesus other than the one that the Holy Spirit delivers. And that's the foundation of our big joy at Pentecost. Pentecost is a day of rejoicing along with the people in Jerusalem that day. They said, we've all heard the good news in our own language that you achieved by the Holy Spirit. And then we hear Peter, his great Pentecost sermon, where he faced the people up to the fact that they had rejected Jesus, but that their hope was in repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And that message was the joy of Pentecost. And with that message, the Holy Spirit added to the church that day 3,000 people. How do I know I'm a Christian? Not by finding the Holy Spirit somewhere else than where he promised to be. We don't look inside ourselves for the assurance of salvation. We see that achieved for us at Calvary, and we see it delivered to us in the means of grace. Holy baptism, holy communion, holy absolution, where the Lord has appointed his giving out his gifts. And so that's where we also rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Some people think that if they crank up their emotions and get terribly excited, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit sort of struck them. The Holy Spirit doesn't do his work by striking us down, by using force or compulsion. Remember, with Elijah, the Lord was not in the big thunder or the lightning, but in the still, small voice. That's how the Holy Spirit works, in the small voice of the gospel message, which he not only delivers to us, but stays with it in our confessing and using it back and forth with one another. So if you want to make the Holy Spirit happy, just look where he's pointing to you and stick with his words and let them have their way with you and know that you are given the gifts that those words say.
What is Jesus talking about in the Gospels when he talks about the sin that will not be forgiven? Namely, he calls it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about there, Dr. Nagel?
The sin against the Holy Spirit is a sin that is not forgiven, not because it is so big, but because it is against the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to forgive, deliver the forgiveness. And if you blaspheme the delivery of forgiveness, then there's no forgiveness for you. If you cut yourself off from the way he delivers it, then there's none of it for you. And that's why it's so important that we share with fellow Christians and our neighbors the forgiveness that we have been given, and so that we share together. And in raising our children as Christians, we put as much as we can of the scripture into them, memorizing scripture, so that those words will stay with them all their lives and be a comfort and strength for them in their hour of need.
When we come back, we'll conclude our conversation with Dr. Norman Nagel on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, staying on the subject of how the Word of God is even for our children. Sounds a lot like St. Peter's Pentecost Day sermon. We'll be right back.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is a devotional resource called Stark's Prayer Book. You'll find prayers for patience, strength, sickness, thanksgiving, dying, and more in Stark's Prayer Book. This devotional resource costs $19.99 plus shipping and handling. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Stark's Prayer Book.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday, May the 31st, Memorial Day. Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. I'm playing an interview recorded last week with him. He's Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Our subject, apropos of the Pentecost season, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Back to our interview with Dr. Norman Nagel.
You think of our children learning the 23rd Psalm, what that will mean for them when they come to die, and John chapter 10 going along with that, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down." And so when the soldiers came along to make sure that he was dead, they saw that he was dead already. Jesus went to that death willingly, as it says in the liturgy, to bear our sins and be our Savior. And then the one soldier thought he'd make sure anyhow with his spear, ran it into the side of Jesus, and out of it came blood and water. And then in our prayers, we are prompted to pray about the blood of Holy Communion and the water of Holy Baptism, and how with that water the Holy Spirit does His work. That's regeneration. We have the life that we derive from our earthly parents. We also then have the life with which we are made alive in our baptism. And there the Holy Spirit is at work as the Lord and giver of life. And so when parents bring their child to be baptized, the liturgy says, in doing that, you are following the bidding of Jesus, who gave the mandate for holy baptism, that this was to be done among us and for us. So if somebody asks you, how can you be so sure that you're a Christian? Then you say, the Lord has said so when he put his name on me with the water. Who we are is who the Lord says we are, not how we figure out ourselves. In Psalm 130, the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And the great thing, the more you read Scripture and are at home in it, the more the different parts of Scripture answer back and forth to each other. And the moment you read Psalm 23, then that pulls you to John 10. And then if you have a good concordance to your Bible, which lists all the words and where they are used, you look up Spirit, and there you see that the Spirit was there at the creation of the world, how the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And so when we talk of our creation, it's usually the first article. When we speak of our redemption, then we think of Jesus and confessed in the Apostles' Creed. And so then also the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost Day, before you say your prayers, confess the Holy Spirit in the words of the Catechism and see how much that, how richer that makes your prayers. Sometimes if your prayers are going a bit slowly or sluggish, then they need to be strengthened with the strength that the Holy Spirit gives through his words. My mother used to say to my brother and me that children were to be not to speak until they were spoken to. And so we can speak to God because he has first spoken to us and calls us. And so in the small catechism, what does it mean when we say, Our Father? God would by these words tenderly invite us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children. Think of the people in Jerusalem that first Pentecost day. When they went home for supper that night, what did they tell the family? And can't you be telling the same thing now that you rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit for your salvation and the delivery of its gifts won on Calvary by Jesus?
Luther ends his explanation of that third article of the Apostles' Creed talking about the last day when the Holy Spirit, as he says, will raise me and all believers in Jesus Christ and give to me and all believers eternal life in him. Your thoughts on that?
What he undertakes to do as the Lord and giver of life, he sees it through all the way. And so on Resurrection Day, he will bring us to life again. And yet Matthew 25 tells us, being before Jesus, and there's sheep and there's goats. And we're not scared of that day because he's called us his sheep already now. Death doesn't make any difference. It just makes perfectly clear how it is with us before God. It takes away everything that sort of blurs or overshadows the joys that we have as children of God. And so we think of the completion of our faith, of our heavenly birthday, and we were born into being children of heaven at our baptism. So just as there's more forgiveness than we actually need, that's a nonsense way of talking, as if we could do measurements on our sin and make the forgiveness of Christ only that size, that by our sins we show the measure of forgiveness. He has more forgiveness than we got sins. The judgment on our sins has been done already at Calvary. And the only way those sins could condemn us now is if we take them back to Jesus and say, oh, I'll take care of that and answer for it myself. I don't need a Savior. I'll deal with my sins myself. That's the way to hell. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let not your hearts be troubled. I have overcome the world. Everything that would destroy us as children of God did its worst on him and did not succeed. So if we cling in there with him, it can't do us in either, no more than it could do him in. He stands between us and everything that would destroy us. The enemies that the psalmist speaks of as wanting to destroy us as children of God. When our enemies are the Lord's enemies, we do not fear them any more. He has overcome them. They have done their worst on him.
Dr. Nagel, how would you summarize it then after our conversation here? If someone asks, how is the Holy Spirit working today?
Wherever his words are working, don't look for him anywhere else. And don't think of him as some sort of very spiritual, sort of higher level God, that you have to sort of get yourself into a spiritual state to be in contact with. He is at home in the ordinary earthly things of our everyday lives and uses them for his purpose, and water and wine and bread, and Mary for the incarnation. So you don't make a Holy Spirit happy by paying him a whole lot of attention. He is happiest when you are looking where he's pointing you to.
Dr. Norman Nagel is Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel, again, you've been very generous with your time. Thank you so much for letting us come over and talk with you about the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
There's much to be glad of.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our conversation with Dr. Norman Nagel on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll begin a summer series on women in the Scriptures. Tomorrow we'll talk with Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about the first one, the first woman in Scripture, the first woman, period, Eve. The promise of the Holy Spirit is given by Jesus because he would have all men be saved. He would have what he had accomplished for the whole world in his perfect life of obedience, his obedient death on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. He would have the whole world receive this as a gift, freely, with no compulsion, with no strings attached. The Holy Spirit's job is simply to deliver Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his gifts to sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. And we so need him. There is nothing more needful for the world today. There's nothing more needful any time for any person than Jesus and what he has done to save sinners like us. St. Paul says, it is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Everything he accomplished for us at the cross worked the salvation of the world, and the Holy Spirit has been sent by that same saving Jesus to deliver him and his saving work to sinners like you and me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 6-2-2-3-4. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.